What do we got out here tonight? I can't see who's out here. Lights are in my eyes. Thought I saw somebody. Excuse me. They're going to have it in the big screen, too. Okay, we're going to get started here. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you be with us tonight. I ask that as we look at the conquest of Jericho, that we would not only get information, but we get some insight for our own lives in terms of spiritual warfare and the physical manifestations of the spiritual realities of this world. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at the conquest of Jericho tonight, which is in chapter 6 of Joshua. And I don't know if I got anybody new here tonight, but if you go out there in the atrium, you can always get the previous weeks in terms of this. This is the 12th one on Joshua. The other thing you can do is you can go online at lampstandpc.org. And you can download them on iPod or whatever you do with these things. So we're going to start tonight, and I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. We finished up with the last three or four verses of chapter 5 when Joshua met the Lord. And we're going to... This is part of a continuation of that meeting. It's where he gets revelation. Now Jericho was shut up from within and from without because of the people of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given into your hand Jericho with its king and mighty men of valor." Now, first thing I want to show to you is this is a paradox. If you think about what the Lord does here, he talks to Joshua and he says, you'll notice that this city up here is shut up, literally. Nobody goes in, nobody goes out. But I have given it into your hands, Joshua. That's the paradox. Now, if you think about that, have you ever had God do that? if you've been walking with the Lord for any length of time, occasionally he'll say, "I'm going to give this to you." But what you have to do is you have to walk it. Anybody ever had that kind of experience? I have been told, God has given me something in terms of my life or my ministry or something, and he says, "You've got it." But then you have to actually go out there and walk it, and it takes time, and it takes your life, and it takes your work, but you can get it done with his help. The paradox here is that God says, "I've already given it into your hand," but it's still shut up right there. Now, he also gives him the revelation here of what he's supposed to do. This is another thing that... when God talks to people, and he does talk to people, one of the things you're getting is what you call revelation. Now, that's not just the book in the Bible. Revelation is knowledge. It's not knowledge you learn in a book. It's knowledge that is given to you and just kind of is handed to you, and you know something. If you look at the gifts of the Spirit, it's the word of knowledge. Or maybe it's a prophecy in terms of you know what's going to happen in some situation. But he is given revelation here. This is how you're going to deal with it. And if you've ever walked with the Lord in terms of some things, that's the way he'll work with us. He gives us a revelation of how this thing works. Or how this situation is going to be dealt with or circumstance. Well, that's what he does with Joshua here in chapter 6. They're still on that plain outside of Jericho. Verses 3 to 11. "You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. This shall you do for 6 days. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And on the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, the priests blowing the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. So Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said to him, now, I'm going to stop there. That's the revelation, okay? God tells him, here's what I want you to do. I want you to march around this city 6 times with some of the army out in front, and then the Ark of the Covenant, and then some others in behind with the 7 priests. They'll also have 7 trumpets, and this is how you're going to do it. 6 times you go around the city. The 7th day, you get up and you go around the city 7 times and you blow the trumpets. At the end of that day, then you, all of you at one time, shout. That's the strategy. What would you do with that? So, verse 6. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant. Let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass before the Ark of the Lord. And as Joshua had commanded the people, the 7 priests, bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord, went forward, blowing the trumpets with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. And the armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets. And the rear guard came after the ark while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, you shall not shout or let your voice be heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then you shall shout. So he caused the ark of the Lord to compass the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Now I'm going to stop there. One of the things that a certain group of people in the context of churches will do, it's almost like they want to debunk the miracles that happen in the Bible, okay? They have to give you some kind of explanation for it, and I'm kind of a mind that they just don't believe the things, so they have to figure out, how are we going to throw this out there? This is one of those places where they say, well, you know what must have happened then? There must have been a great earthquake that happened while they were doing this stuff, even though it's not mentioned in here. And they are on a diluvial plain, Jericho is, and therefore, if you have a big earthquake, those walls are going to come down. Well, that's fine and dandy, but one of the things I know about the miraculous is sometimes the timing is the issue. I mean, the earthquake could happen a year later, or it could happen a year before, but it happens on the 7th time they go around the city. It's kind of like they try to explain away the drowning of the Egyptians in the Red Sea. They call it the Reed Sea. They say, well, this is a place where it was about 3 feet deep anyway, and a big wind comes along, and it blows all that water away. And so those Egyptians, well, how did they drown in 3 feet of water? See, they try to explain things away. Of course, sooner or later, you come down to, did Jesus rise from the dead or not? Explain that one away. You know, and that's where it comes down to. And then they have some of them getting, well, why did God kill all those people? Well, the Amorites are bad people. And you know, there is a sense in the Bible that God has when he's dealing with evil. He says, I'm going to deal with it, and it's going to cost people their lives. In the time of Noah, the grace that was shown to Noah was not shown to the rest of the people. And, you know, some people think that, well, God's all just, you know, butterflies and rainbows, and that Jesus is gentle, meek, and mild. Well, I'm here to tell you, if you read the Gospel of John, he's at war with the Pharisees all the time. And some people just try to paint God as this really nice guy that he would never hurt a fly. Well, I'm here to tell you, you're dealing with the creator of the universe. I think he can do what he wants. So one of the things that goes on here is, did this just happen? Was it a fortunate coincidence? It came at the right time. In the New Testament, it talks about the birth of Jesus. It was at the right time, the opportune time, the perfect time. Timing is very important in terms of how God works in our lives and how the miracles that occur within the context of the Old Testament especially. There's a timing issue that's involved in a lot of those things. So keep this in mind when we're talking about this one. So what if it was an earthquake when they shouted? The timing is very, very significant, I would think. Now, the principles we have been looking at is, the first thing is the miracle introduction into the land. We talked about the timing miracle of the River Jordan. And they came across that. Then we talked about the confrontation where God said, you people have to get back in covenant with me. And they exercised the circumcision on all the men because they were all born in the wilderness and they had to get under the covenant. And we talked about that as well. And that was the confrontation that took place between God and the people. He says, you got to be right with me. You got to get your head on straight and your heart right. Then we looked at the confrontation that really took place last week with Joshua when he meets God too, because that was a confrontation when he was out there on the plains just before Jericho. And God said, and he asked him, are you for us or are you against us? And God said, no. The other confrontation that's really here, or the other part of this, is this stronghold that is out in front of them. You've got to deal with Jericho. It's an obstacle in their taking the promised land. You can't go around it because then you'll have them on your backside harassing you. You can't go over it. You can't go under it. To lay siege to the place would take years. And so you've got to deal with this. This is, and the paradox here is that they are all shut up. And the reason they're shut up is they're actually afraid of the Israelis. Now, I want to talk a little bit about those first two verses tonight. Jericho was shut up from within and from without. Nobody came in, nobody went out. It is a physical picture of a spiritual reality. Now, the Old Testament gives us lots of pictures that are physical in nature, but they're also talking about spiritual reality. And I want to talk to you about that kind of place. It's kind of like a prison there, isn't it? Nobody goes in, nobody goes out. Closed off possibility. Closed off. It's an obstacle in their life. And it is closed off. Now, I'm going to tell you what I think here. You know, when people are looking for jobs and things like that, you know what you run into? A lot of closed doors. When people are looking for new possibilities in life, they sometimes run into a lot of closed doors. Obstacles that is blocking their way from their future. You also have a lot of people, and I deal with people all the time, people who are shut up in terms of their hearts. They're closed off. I run into this on a regular basis with it. These are people who are not willing or for some reason cannot receive anything creative in terms of their life. Now, they could have been damaged in their childhood or something, where there's some kind of bondage that took place, and it's caused them to be crippled in some form or fashion, psychic or emotionally. But what happens is they become closed off, kind of like a house. Have you ever been driven down neighborhoods? Some houses, all the drapes are drawn. And you can look at that house and say, I wonder if there's anybody in there. And some people are like that. They're closed off. And nothing can happen. Now, this can be a closed off thing in terms of business. It can be in terms of a job. And it can be in terms of relationships between, a married couple, between siblings, between parents and children and parents. There's all kinds of ways that we can be closed off, and it's an obstacle in our life that blocks things, and the door's shut. The heart is shut. You know, in the Old Testament, it talks a lot about women whose wombs were shut because they were barren, and that barrenness was really a statement about there's no creativity possible in that person. And I don't know if you've ever been in barren situations, not just pregnancy or in terms of children, but you can be in a wilderness situation. It's a barren situation. There's nothing new happening in it. And this is one of those instances where you got a physical picture of closed off things. Now, it's a place or a door. Now, I'm going to read three scriptures real quick to you. Colossians chapter 4, verses 3. 1 Corinthians 16, 9, and 2 Corinthians 2, 12. Where are you? Colossians. That's Thessalonians. Where are you, Colossians? I thought I had them all marked, but maybe I didn't have that one marked. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. This is Paul writing to the church, and he says that I may, chapter 4, verse 3, and pray for us also, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Now, first off, Paul's in prison, and he'd like to have a door open in terms of that too, but if you listen to that scripture, what is he praying for? A door to be opened so that the gospel can go forth in a group of people. Because it's a closed off situation at this point in time. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. I'll start at verse 8. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. In other words, what he's saying is, we've got an open door now. In other words, the obstacle has got a place where I can get into it, but there are many adversaries. Very similar to what they're facing in Jericho, except that this place has a door that's open. We run into all kinds of situations in which things are closed off. Shut mouths, you might say. Closed off hearts in people. Closed up minds in people. Where they will not receive or listen to anything new. And they are an obstacle out in front of us as well. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might understand. That is not it. 2 Corinthians, of course. I'm glad somebody's with me. 2 Corinthians 2:12. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, a door was opened to me for me in the Lord. In other words, in this particular setting, there was a door that was opened. You know, that's part of what we do in terms of praying for people. Especially people who do not know the Lord or a situation or circumstance in a job place or maybe in a family where there needs to be a breakthrough, where the kingdom of God can be advanced. Revelation 3:20. If you listen to this one, this one's one that's kind of, we've all kind of heard before. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Have you ever seen that picture, that painting where Jesus is standing at the door knocking and there's no doorknob on the outside? It can only be opened from the inside. That is a closed door. And he says, if I knock on your door and you hear my voice, and if you open it, I'll come in and I'll eat with you. And that's the kind of thing. These people are at that place where God says, this place is closed off. It's an obstacle that is closed. But I've already given it to you. I'll give you a, you know, we do the great banquet here, but we do it in prisons now. We do it in Decatur Correctional and Taylorville here. We also have great banquets take place in Lincoln and Logan and down in Robinson and Vienna. Several years ago, maybe 10 years ago, we were, a group of us were praying and talking about trying to get into the women's prison here in Decatur to do the great banquet. And every door we ran into was closed tight. We could not break through administratively or any other way to get into that prison. About 4 years ago, and we gave up on it. We just kind of said, we can't get in there. They don't want us in there. And what I mean by that is the world didn't want us in there. And 4 years ago, that door was opened. And it was miraculous. I wasn't even looking for it. And it came from a mighty strange way to be opened up to us so we could go into that prison. Now, it wasn't the physical bars on the door that stopped us. It was the thinking of people that stopped us. And when the door was opened to us, it wasn't because somebody just pushed the door open. It was opened to us because God changed the thinking of some people there. People in charge. The principalities and powers that were in charge opened the door. And not only did it open the door for Decatur, it opened the door for Taylorville as well. We deal with principalities and powers in terms of things being breakthroughs happening in people's lives. And that's what you have to constantly deal with. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, which is really about the armor of the Lord, the one thing that you need to understand about what we do in terms of our struggles in this world is that it's not, you can't see it. It has to do with the spirit of things. Verse 12 says, for we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities. Principalities are areas of control. Who's in charge? Principalities against, we're contending against principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. These are places that are like Jericho. That's who we deal with in terms of this kind of stuff. A spiritual warfare that takes place is not physical. It's spiritual in nature. When I'm praying for somebody who has got a closed mind, I'm praying that God will drive a wedge in it some way to get that mind open. And sometimes that mind is mine. You know, but that's a type of conquest in terms of people, because they're like Jericho. They're shut up on the inside, and nothing's going in, nothing's coming out in terms of the way they think. Now, so we're talking about conquest. Now, this is about physical warfare here, but you'll notice in this battle, the physical warfare didn't happen until the spiritual warfare was done. And I want you to know this, in anything in life where there is a struggle, then you're not going to have a victory without battle. Great breakthroughs come because of unity. Great breakthroughs happen because of unity. Unity of purpose, unity of mind, unity of heart. The number of people involved is not the important thing either. It has to do with unity of mind and heart and spirit and commitment. These people are unified when they go to Jericho, and there's a great breakthrough that takes place here. Now, when you read this, if you're one of the people that's in the army of Joshua, now you may have seen some mighty acts of God just getting across the water. But you got to think about this stuff. This is pretty strange and pretty weird, don't you think? So Joshua comes back, the leader of the people comes back, and he says, okay, here's what I want you to do. And he starts telling him, and he says, I want you guys. Some of the army here, and then went the priests, and they got trumpets and the carriers for the Ark of Covenant. I want some more guys. I want you to go around that city. Okay, I'm in the army. I'm a private in the army. Okay, well, at least I'm not being shot at, I guess. I guess I'll do this, but this is pretty weird that we should do something so strange. Have you ever done anything strange because God told you to? Have you ever tried to petition anybody else to join you in that strangeness? Well, he's got a whole army here. Now, granted, they've seen what he said to do about the Jordan River, that took place. So they have seen. One of the things that I want you to know is these people are unified behind their leadership and their purpose, which is to take the land. Spiritual reality with a physical expression here. If you look at Pentecost, Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, and then verse 2. Acts chapter 1. This is the church, the birth of the church. That's what Pentecost is all about. Verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All these, with one accord, devoted themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, this is the first mention of a Honda in the Bible. They were all in one accord. Well, make sure you're awake out there. They are all praying. They're in unity, okay? How long did that take? That actually took about 8 to 10 days for that to. They were in prayer that long. Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house. And Pentecost and the church was being born at that point in time. They were in unity. Jericho will be conquered. The kingdom on earth would be advanced and established in people. Unity is the key to God's power being unleashed. Unity is the key to any group. in terms of how they do things. Do you know that, have you got the same feeling that I have about the United States at this point in time, that we're not really in unity? And have you noticed that leadership is powerless? Unity of purpose. They have the same identity as God's people. If there is no unity, there is no power. All the men of war had the same purpose and unity under Joshua. In the book of Acts, the unity is in prayer and direction. For us as a church, or any church, where people can find healing and deliverance and direction for life and building their own personal discipleship, the power to live life is really about unity of purpose. The reason that we have the mission statement that we have, which is up there on the wall, is so that we have a unity of purpose to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, and to make Him known, to know Him first personally as Savior, and then to begin that process of making Him Lord of my life, and then to help others first to know Him personally as Savior, and then begin that process of making Him Lord of their lives. That's a unity of purpose. And unity of purpose allows these people to move in dominion and partner with God. Now, I want you to think about also something else here, because this is really a physical picture, but it's also about what's going on, because people walking around a city doesn't make a whole lot of sense unless it happens, something happens. I want you to think about the spiritual level of things, of life. I want you to think about behind-the-scenes stuff in terms of physical expressions. I want you to think about obstacles in your life, kind of like Jericho out in front of you, obstacles to your progress, or in terms of your personal life, maybe in terms of business, maybe in terms of that kind of stuff. And I want you to think about it not in terms of just the physical expression of it, but the spirit of things that are behind it. Some things are created. There are three basic spirits out there that you're going to have to, that we deal with, all of us do. There's the spirit of man, there's the spirit of Satan, and there's the spirit of God, or divine spirits. Some things in our lives are created by just a human spirit. You know, humanity can be, people can be something that causes things to go forward or blocks things. But then there are other things in life in which Satan is really involved. And he's out to stop it from happening. Because if he can stop it from happening, he won't have to deal with things down the road. And then there's the divine spirit of things. These are the things that God is dealing with in terms of how He wants to advance and establish the kingdom of heaven in people like you and me, and in situations and circumstances, in churches, communities. And these three spirits are behind things. There are things behind, oh, you know, if I go into a church and I have to do something in the context of that church, I'm always looking for what kind of spirit's there. Do you know that our corporations and everything around us in terms of businesses, there's more going on than meets the eye, and you have to look for, okay, where are spirits guiding things? If you look at football teams or baseball teams or basketball teams or all kinds of sport teams, there's a spirit behind things. And I want you to think about this because it is so true. And we always seem to act just like it's just a physical thing going on with us. You know, that problems you got in your job place or your business or whatever. And we deal with it. We think it's just people. It may or may not be. You have to go and ask for some divine revelation as to what you really deal with. Not all people are on God's agenda. Are you on God's agenda? Does the Spirit of God work in you and motivate you in terms of how you live your life, how you treat other people, the kinds of discipline that you do in terms of how you practice life? Or is it you? And then sometimes Satan gets in there and he just loves to mess with us too. Jericho is a physical example of an obstacle out in front of them, but they have to deal with it from a spiritual stance. There are a lot of obstacles in our lives. Some of them are shut up and we can't deal with it. Sometimes it's a person whose mind is just closed off to anything that God wants to do in that person's life, and you got to deal with that. How are you going to deal with that? Well, I learned a long time ago, sometimes you got to go around the island a few times to find the best way in when it comes to people. So this is what's going on. Now, why the number seven? There's so many sevens in this thing. Have you noticed that? I mean, is it just something that God says, well, I'll let you do this. We'll make him walk around this thing six times, six days in a row. And then on the seventh day, we'll just do it seven times, and that ought to do it. We'll have seven trumpets and seven priests and roll the dice. Why the sevens? Well, I'm going to tell you that God is very much in the details. You know, there's a saying, and I was reminded that of it last night. You know, there's that saying, devil's in the details. And boy, he is. But God is in the details as well. In fact, God is really in the details. Why the number seven? And what is all this going on? Well, if you were here for the study I did on Revelation, or you can go get it out there, the seven priests. This is a precursor to the book of Revelation. When the world comes tumbling down and God's kingdom comes into play. The book of Revelation is really about the judgment on humanity and the advancement of God's kingdom on this earth. And if you read it, there are sevens all over the place in the book of Revelation. And what you have in Joshua is really a precursor to the book of Revelation. Now, seven. Is the number of completion. It is a combination of the number which is four and three. Now, four is the number for man. Three is the number for God. And when you add them together, you get a number of completion. It's the number of divine purpose completed. That's what the number seven is. In the book of Genesis, we have the creation in how many days? 7 days. When do you go to church or when do you have your Sabbath day? On the seventh day. In the book of Revelation, there are seven seals. And there are seven trumpets. And there are seven bowls of wrath. These seven priests represent the seven seals. One of the things about the book of Revelation, it's really about taking back planet Earth from Satan. You see, it was cast down, but that's, and the seals are on a deed. And the deed is for planet Earth. And every time they open one of the seals, the person that can open that seal is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he's the only one worthy because he is the high priest. And each of those seals represents one of the priests that are carrying it, and the Ark of the Covenant. The seven trumpets, well, they're just the seven trumpets in Joshua. And the seven bowls of wrath are the seven times around on the last day. Seven times around the city of Jericho on the last day. And when you look at the book of Revelation, if you don't understand what's going on in Joshua, you don't understand a little bit about what's going on in Revelation, because that was the collapse of human obstacles, human strongholds. And really what you're dealing with in the book of Revelation is the taking back of planet Earth, where Satan has a stronghold that stands against God in terms of that. And that's what's happening now. So you have a physical picture in the Old Testament of what is being expressed in the book of Revelation. Now, that's not all that's going on in the book of Revelation, but that's there. I have got a couple of scriptures from Revelation 16:7 here that 16:17. The seventh angel poured his bowl into the air, and a great voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, loud noises, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as had never been seen since men were on the earth. So great was that earthquake. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command." That's a shout. "With the archangel's shout and with the sound of the trumpet of God." So when an end comes, there's going to be a great earthquake. There's going to be a shout from heaven and a shout from the people. And there's a shout that takes place in the book of Joshua. They go around that town seven times, and then they shout, and the walls come down. It's the same picture that is in the book of Revelation. It is given to us before that ever happens, and that's a physical picture. One of the things that I did when I became a Christian, and I've told you this before, one of the reasons I said, well, I don't want to buy a pig and a poke, so I said, I'm going to go into the Old Testament, because Jesus always talked from the Old Testament. This is one of those witnesses in the Old Testament about what and who Jesus is. Right here. It's a hidden secret, hidden in plain view, that people don't look at. You see, God is very much involved in the details. And I've also said this. I said, until you start reading the Bible as autobiography, you really don't know what you're dealing with. Because each of you are in the Bible. I don't know if you're the good side or the bad side, but you're in there. And God takes care of the details. Your life, either everything has meaning or nothing has meaning. Can you see God getting up one day and say, well, This is pretty much a meaningless day. I'm not going to mess with it. I just don't see that happening. And either everything has meaning or nothing has meaning. We look at the stars in the heaven and all that universe is up there, galaxies and millions and billions and billions of galaxies with worlds around suns in those galaxies. And I do believe that God created all that stuff so he could separate us so we can't compare notes. I think that's probably true. He says, well, I'm going to set these people over here. I'm going to put these ones over here so they can't talk to one another. They're going to have to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. There's a certain sense in which that goes on with all of us, too, because I can't get in your head and you can't get in mine. But you think about all that big stuff, you say, well, why would God even worry about us? But you know what? There's a micro universe so small, and it all works by quantum mechanics. And it's all ordered. God takes care of the details. And either all of it has meaning, or none of it has meaning. And so you might as well go out and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and there's nothing after that. God is in the details. He is also in the detail of building your life the same way that he puts into building the universe. God is a builder. And things happen as he wills them to happen. He is the one who is involved in your life. If you wonder why things happen or don't happen in your life, you've got to ask yourself, you know, well, is God involved in me this or not? Or am I involved in God's plan or not? Because he did create us with free will, so we got the ability to say no. And then we're left to our own devices. You know, he's kind of like the count in Sesame Street. One little person, two little persons. And he's always involved in the details, okay? He's a builder. He is the one, if you will submit to him, who can build your life. And build a life that lasts. He is also the one who is always giving tests. And if you know anything about tests, if God is building us, he's going to give us tests. And when he gives us tests, what are the tests for? To find out whether we've learned that principle or not, how to live life, and then we can go on to the next thing. Or do we go back and we take the test again and again and again? And sometimes that's what we do with things. You know, I'll give you an example of this. Now, either everything has meaning or nothing has meaning, and either God is involved in your life and my life, or he's not involved. There's no half-ass kind of thing you can do here. Really. I mean, if he is involved in your life, he's going to be involved in all the details. I had a woman come to talk to me, oh, it must be 10 years ago now. I don't know. She was whining about her desire to be married, et cetera, et cetera. And I listened to her, and one of the things, I am human. I was listening to her, and all this whining about why she couldn't, you know, find a man and dad take care of her and all this stuff. And I'm looking up on my wall, and there's a little sign up there. I have the 11th commandment up there, which is, thou shalt not whine. But anyway, she was doing this, and I was thinking to myself as I listened to this, thank God I'm not going to marry her. That was one of the things I thought. And I didn't push this button on her because I didn't know her a lot very well. And sometimes it's easier not to open a can of worms. But I wanted to ask her, what do you bring to a marriage? All she wanted was a man to take care of her. And I wanted to ask, what would you bring to the marriage? Now, I understand that in this life, companionship is a need, and it's a need that we all have, but she was concerned only about herself. It's kind of like back in the 1800s when they had the mail order wives. They'd go out. They wanted somebody to take care of, cooking for them and stuff like that. And I wondered about that because I said, you know, maybe she needs to look at herself a little bit more because God may want her to be a different kind of person. You know, I deal with divorced people on a regular basis, and a lot of them will go, they get divorced, and then they'll go out, and they end up getting married again in 2, 3, 4, 5 years. And I want to always ask them, I says, were you part of the problem instead of the answer? Because we need to learn how to live. And I see a lot of people repeating the same mistakes and exercising the same weaknesses and the same sin that they did before. And what they do is they go out and get married, and they're the bloody stump of past hurts when they walk into it. You know, I think there's a certain sense in which we need to look at ourselves in terms of what is God trying to work in my life? What is my purpose in life? What is His plan for my life? How am I supposed to be His man or woman in other people's lives? Because it's not always about me. Now, you can apply this in just about any area of your life. You can apply it in your job or your business, your marriage or relationships, because it's the Christian life that God gives tests to us about. And God wants to build us on a foundation. And that foundation is Jesus. And that tells you how to deal with other people, how you act, how you speak, all kinds of things. I got off a little here on a tangent, but it really has to do with the number 7, the number of completion of man and God. Because He's involved in that thing, and He wants to complete us as His people. Now, in that, in life, you know, when I went to college and I graduated in chemistry and physics, and there's a big difference between book learning and lab. Book learning, you can read it and you can understand it from the standpoint of knowledge and everything, but then you got to take it and you got to apply it in lab. One of the things that God does with us, and this is how He builds us and He disciplines us and He teaches us. God is involved in building our lives. And buddy, I tell you, I don't care how old you are, you're never done. Because you might be the one with a closed mind. And what He does is you need to learn. And you don't know it all. You know, I know a lot. I know a lot. I've been around the block a few times, and I've got a lot of experience, but I don't know hardly anything compared to the God of the universe. And I learned one thing. Principle number, get off my agenda, get onto His agenda. Learn His disciplines in terms of life and obedience in terms of life, and learn His timing in things. Jericho could have fallen at any time, but you got to learn His timing. And a lot of people are not don't like God's timing. Well, do you? This is one of the things. So we're all students in terms of God's kingdom. Some of us are good students. Some of us are poor students. But we're all students, and God is always building us, and he does it through the little details. And God uses circumstance as the crucible of our growth. He takes our situations, and he says, now this is the test. This is lab, and you've got to learn how to do things. That's where he refines us in terms of this thing. Yeah. And you can write this down. The student doesn't know what he doesn't know. Right, teachers? The student doesn't know what he doesn't know. That's why you have to keep an open mind. Because you're a student, so am I. And the student doesn't know what he doesn't know. That's the purpose of school. In the school of life as well. The details here are very important in terms of this thing. You have the 777 thing going on. God is perfecting something. God's people will have dominion in this land. This is their place. What about your life? God's will for your life. Will you have dominion in your promised land, which is your future, by the way, your place and your future? Now, will you have it or not? You have to get off of your agenda and get onto God's agenda, and we're just not willing to get Let God perfect things in us, are we? We don't like his timing of things, but the words that you have to think about is you have to submit to it. Because the student doesn't know what the student doesn't know. And you are the student. You have to submit yourself. Submission. We've talked about this before in this study. I've talked about it before. You have to submit yourself to God. And that's that number one question. Who's in charge of your life? Second word is obedience. That means that you get off of your agenda and you get onto God's agenda and say, I'm going to follow you wherever you lead, even if it's weird and quirky. Obedience. And the third word is discipline. This is not we think this is in sports. But discipline, it has to do with your life. It has to do with things like, I need to get into the Word of God because I don't know everything. And he may want to tell me something. I need to go to worship because I need to see the witness of other people to me. And the other thing about worship is, when you don't show up, that's a witness. You know that? See, worship is a priority. It's a priority of God's. And we do it together. That's part of the obedience. Sometimes it's better than others. I know this. Every time I get up there on Sunday morning, I say, oh, God, I hope this is okay. Because I don't know if it is or not. But we worship together, we show up. It's part of what we do as God's people. And when we have unity of purpose, he begins to work things. Just the same way these people do. The strategy for victory is a strategy for city taking or any circumstance. And we're going to have to stop here, but there's one other thing that... A couple other things on this particular. You notice that he says, I want you to be quiet. Don't talk. For 7 days, they're supposed to go around this city, and they're not supposed to talk. until they shout at the end. Why do you think that's there? And we'll leave it with that. We'll come back with that next week because we need to stop right now. Lord, I ask that you would, whatever I said tonight that's worthy of your name, that it would be work into us some way. But that which isn't, just let it fall to the ground because none of us need it. And I ask that you speak to all of us through just stuff that I brought up tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Need to